It doesn't matter what time or season it is. When your mind is consumed with the presence of God and the Word of God, God is going to bless you. He's going to give you victory. Woo.
If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 23. I'm going to read half a verse this morning as we get started. Romans, chapter 14, verse 23. I'm going to read the second part of that verse, and that's all I'm going to read as we get into the Word. I just feel such a strong anointing in this house. Aren't you glad for His presence? I mean, you can go to a lot of places and not feel His presence. But I'm so glad for the atmosphere of worship that has been set in this place. Romans chapter number 14. I'm going to read this verse number 23, the second part of that verse. And if you've got it, would you stand with me right quick in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Romans chapter 14, verse 23. If you've got it, say amen. What the Word says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Say it with me. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. We thank You for Your anointing. We speak healing over the congregation this morning. We thank You for the manifestation of Your anointing and Your Word today. God, hide me behind the cross, that everything that is said and done in this house will be under the honor and glory of Your name. Let us all learn something. Let us all grow in Your Word, God. Let us not be swayed with every wind of doctrine, but God, let us stand firm on sound doctrine, Your Word. Stand true to Your Word and live by the truth, because it is Your truth that sets people free. Father, have Your way this morning, and we give You praise and glory in Jesus' mighty name. And the church says amen. May be seated in the house of the Lord. This morning, I want to preach on this subject and ask this simple question. What is sin? What is sin? Now, I know in the way the Spirit of the Lord has been moving, I understand it'd be a lot better to preach on prosperity and that you're going to be blessed. But listen, if you live by the Word, you know you're going to be blessed. Amen? But I do believe we need to have sound doctrine in our lives. Too often, we become indoctrinated rather than educated. All right? So I believe we need to be educated in the truth of the Word of God, because you can get an experience with God, but if you're not discipled to live out that experience, you'll fall by the wayside. Amen? So we need to get rooted and grounded in the Word, so I'm going to get you there this morning. Let's start. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God was here at the beginning. He created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Everything that you see in the universe, and I've been talking about this to our youth, that you see the universe, the galaxies, the stars, and the moon, and the sun. You know, God spoke it into existence. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, for we know by faith that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, framed like a picture. God painted a picture, because behind every painting is a painter, behind every building is a builder, and behind creation is a creator. Amen. So in the beginning, God spoke it into existence. He spoke, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke the heavens. For the Bible says in Isaiah that the heaven is His throne, the earth is His footstool. How many know we serve a big God? Amen. We serve a very big God. He created everything beautiful. And after He created the earth and the land and the water, the Bible says, then He began to form some things. He began to form the animals. He began to form the plants and the trees and the vegetation. Then all of a sudden, on day number 6, God saved the best for last. He formed man. He didn't speak man into existence, but He formed man. What does the word formed mean? It means to take as clay in a potter's hand and mold something. He took you from the dirt and He sculpted you out. He molded you into His image to look like Him, to walk like Him, to talk like Him, to be like Him. We were created upon this planet so to be His ambassadors, His representatives on this planet, to walk in heavenly and kingdom authority on this earth. Are you with me, church? So he formed us. He formed every organ, every cell. I was telling the youth last Wednesday that, you know, we could not have evolved, because the fact of the matter is that your eye contains 137 million light sensitive cells in your retina, just in your retina. If something goes wrong in your eye, your whole eye will not function right, because God created you perfectly. David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We didn't evolve from something. We came from a creator. Woo! Hallelujah. When Charles Darwin says that your eye could come from natural selection, he said, I must freely confess, is absurd in the highest degree. I believe we need to rethink our theories and understand that God created everything, and he made it beautiful, and he made it good. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, that the Bible says he made everything, and he saw that it was good. He created a perfect world. He created a perfect creation. Because he is a perfect God. Amen. But the thing is this, God did not create us to be mechanical and robotical. Amen. He gave us a free will to choose. He created you with the free will to choose to live for him or against him. Adam had such a knowledge and authority that he began to name every single animal that was ever to be, that he ever created or was ever to walk upon this planet or to fly up in the sky. Amen. God, he spoke it. He named it. Because when you put a name on something, it reflects that you have authority over that thing. Because the Bible says he told Adam, after he created Adam in his image, he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, because he took from his side a rib. Your rib is what protects your heart and your lungs, that thoracic activity. Amen. He protects that. Listen to me very carefully. He took from his side and made Eve. Listen. He took from his side and made Eve. He didn't take a bone in his skull because she wasn't to be above the man. He didn't take a bone from his foot because she wasn't to be below the man, but took from his rib because she was to be his helpmate and to be by his side. Amen. To help him. Woo. Through this whole work, through this whole life. From the beginning, God created them male and female, one man and one woman, because she was to have access to his heart. And in fact, the matter is that when God formed man, it was just there, but then he breathed life into it. And the Bible says man became a living soul. Some of you today may feel like you're dead and may feel like you're empty today, but listen, let the Spirit of God and let the breath of God come into you and you'll have life. You may say, my dreams have died. My vision has died. I'm spiritually dead. But listen, God can breathe a new life into you. Amen. Hallelujah. Said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. That was the perfect work of God's creation. But in the middle of the garden, which is paradise, it was heaven on earth. In the midst of that garden, there were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Bible teaches us in Genesis chapter, I believe it's 3, verse 22. The Bible teaches us that they chose to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which reflects they wanted to be as God rather than like God. Amen. As God, equal with God, at the level with God. They wanted to have pride, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They entertained that when they could have ate of the tree of life, because if they would have ate of that tree, they would have never died. Because Genesis 3:22, the Bible teaches us that after they sinned, he said, we've got to hide the tree of life, because if they eat it, they will have eternal life, and it will make me a liar, because that curse came upon them because they sinned against God. Are you with me? That's why in Revelation chapter 22, the Bible teaches us that in heaven, there are trees of life on both sides of the river of life, which leaves are for the healing of the nation, bearing 12 manners of fruit. Because when you get to heaven, you're going to eat of the tree of life. Because the Bible says it is appointed for man once to die, then after this to face the judgment. We're going to die because man sinned in the garden. They chose to be as God rather than like God. They chose to sin against God. Freely chose. Sin is voluntary. Woo. No one forces you to sin. No one forces you to go against God's will. But they chose to go against God's will, and it brought a curse on this world. Because you look at the world around you, you say, man, this world's not perfect. This world's by far not perfect. We wouldn't be singing about heaven in many of our churches if we thought the world was perfect, right? Amen. Amen. There's death in this world. There's sickness in this world. There's natural disasters in this world. And you know what people want to do? They want to wave their finger at God, say, God, why did you let this happen? Why are we at this place? But listen to me very, very carefully. It was our sin that welcomed a curse on this world. Woo. Pastor Odie said a couple weeks ago against the spirit of religion that God's will doesn't happen all the time. It wasn't God's will for this curse to be on this world. The Bible says it's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His will. But we understand that His will isn't happening every day. It's not His will for an 18-year-old to be buried in a graveyard somewhere because they died from an overdose. Not His will. Amen? It's not His will. But you know, things happen because we welcome curse, the curse of sin, because we willfully sin against God. So I must ask you, what is sin? What is sin? I read in the text this morning, whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. It is anything that goes against the purpose of why God created you. Stick with me for just a minute. That goes anything against the purpose of God creating you. The Bible says in Colossians 1 and 16, by Him were all things created. Revelation 4 and 11, the Bible says we were created to worship Him. For His pleasure thou art and were created. We were created to worship Him with our lives. If there's something in our lives that we're doing that does not worship Him, then we need to change some things. Amen. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but when I told you that the purpose of man, He created female, and He said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Okay? Anything spiritually that signifies that you're not bearing fruit that remains, but that you're causing division is a sin. Ooh. See, a lot of times we say, well, sin is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, homosexuality, having abortion. That's what we think sin is, but we don't know what the definition of sin. Sin is the contamination of your soul. Woo. Sin is not a list of, just merely a list of do's and don'ts. We see the works and the fruit of your action, but there's a root in your heart. Your sin is reflected in your attitude. Woo. In your heart. Glory to God. But it's anything that causes division, anything that tries to promote self above everybody else. 1 John 3 and 4 says, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So here's the definition of sin. It's transgressing against the law. But something we understand is that before the law came to Moses on top of Mount Sinai, sin had already showed up through in the Garden of Eden. It showed up when Cain killed Abel. But you got to understand, it's going against the commandments of God. Sin is going against the commandments of God. When God tells you to do something and you refuse to do it, you're walking in sin. Woo. Is this all right? Okay. James 4 and 17 says, therefore to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is a sin. There are sins of omission and there are sins of commission. Okay, sins of commission are those acts that transgress God's commandments. God tells you, don't do this. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. But you do it anyways. He said it's a sin. But then there are sins of omission. Those deeds that God tells us to do, but we refuse to do it anyways. Disobedience. But what causes us to sin, it's a rebellious attitude that says, I've got to do it my way. Who cares what God says? I've got to do it my way. But this ain't Burger King. You can't have it your way. You got to understand, when you do things your way, you're going to reap what you sow. And when God tells you to not do something, but you do it anyways, it leads you to a place We said, man, I should have listened. Man, I should have took heed to that advice. I should have done what they told me to do. God knows what's best for you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Woo. Amen. Hallelujah. But the Bible says, 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. The fact that we can have the consciousness to know good from evil and right from wrong indicates there is a God who has set a standard that we're to live by. Amen. But the problem is, in this postmodern society, we want to think that sin is defined by our opinion. Truth's whatever you want it to be. Oh, it's a sin to be a homosexual because I don't have a homosexual relative. But I don't care that my tongue is as long as this altar. Woo. Say, preach. Amen. You got to understand, it's an attitude of your heart. It's going against the purpose that God created you to do. That's what sin is. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Help me, Lord. Hallelujah. This ain't the easiest message to preach, but it's all right anyway. Let me break down, okay, the works of sin, okay? Because we talk about that Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Paul talks about the works of the flesh, but I'm going to divide them into categories so that you understand what sin is, okay? We need to understand the doctrine of sin. Okay? We need to understand that. Galatians 5 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Go back to what I said earlier. Number one, anything that causes you to not be fruitful and bring division is a sin. Self-centeredness is a sin. It's the root of jealousy, bitterness, hatred, jealousy, wrath. It's the seed of that. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You got to deny your will in order to follow God's will. Hallelujah. He also said, okay, about to be fruitful, multiply. Let's take this on the physical for just a minute. This is what Jesus said. He said, have you not read the which made them at the beginning? He made them male and female. Did you understand Jesus said this? He said, at the beginning, He made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. God created you to be fruitful. So in this statement, Jesus renounced adultery, fornication, cohabitation, polygamy, and homosexuality in one statement. Ooh. Because God created you to be fruitful. He didn't create you to be stagnant. He didn't create you to warm padded pews. He created you with a purpose to be used for His glory. The problem with the church is that if we think we don't sing, if we don't preach, then we're not in the spotlight. God doesn't have a purpose for us. But listen to me, that is a lie from the devil. And that is a spirit of religion that'll bind you up. It is using the callings and the careers that God has placed upon your life and using it for His glory. If you're a nurse, that is your mission field. If you're a teacher, that is your mission field. If you're a doctor, if you're a lawyer, if you own a business, that is your mission field. Glory to God. If it glorifies something else rather than God, it's idolatry, it's a sin. It's about giving God the glory He deserves. We're created for His pleasure. Anything opposite of that is what? Sin. Okay, Oswald Chambers said that sin is my claim to my right to myself. Let me say that again. Sin is my right to my claim to myself. My claim to my right to myself. It's about my world. It's about what makes my flesh feel good. It's about what I think. It's about my opinions. It's about what makes me feel good. You see, in the Church of America, we've got it so easy. It's all about me. Just preach for about 30 minutes and I'll put my little offering in and I'll go on my way. I won't come back to church for another week or two. I'm okay. I've got my fix. I don't have to come back to worship. I don't have to come back to church. I'm right where I need to be. Let me go on my way. We've got it so easy. We become lazy and lethargic in the church. Lackadaisical, where it's just all about us and not about God. When are we going to lose sight of ourself and our will and let His Holy Spirit drown out our will so we can take upon ourselves His identity and become like Him? Woo. Hallelujah. Anything. Well, listen to this. When nothing good comes out of something, you know it is a sin because all good things come from above. James 1:17. Nothing good comes out of it. Let's take alcohol, for example. Drinking strong drink in the King James Version style. What good comes out of alcohol? Question. What good comes? Now we're really quiet. Ooh, no. That's for somebody. Alcohol, there's nothing good comes out of it. Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Solomon Warren said you'll behold strange women when you get intoxicated. I heard Perry Stone talking the other day, and he said a lot of the ministers that I know who have failed in the past few years, right before they failed, they gave the okay to drink, and they got caught in adultery. Come on now. My God, I feel anointing, strong. Boldness of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Alcohol, nothing good comes out of it. Fact of the matter is, in Jesus' day, wine was mixed with three parts water, meaning the wine was practically tasteless. Mainly water. That's why he said, take this cup and drink, for this is my blood which is shed for you. And when the Spirit came down his side, what came out? Blood and water. Ooh, come on. You're going to get something now. Nothing good comes out of it. You say, well, it's all right to drink, just not in excess. You just twisted the word of God. What he was meaning was don't drink because this is excess. This will lead you to a riotous living and lifestyle. Fact of the matter is, you say, well, it's okay to drink from time to time. Well, tell that parent who buried their child in the graveyard that it's okay. Because they died drinking, or they died because, again, it wrecked in a car automobile accident because somebody else was driving drunk. Just tell them it was just a sip from time to time. This is dealing with you. You need to lay it down because it ain't worth going to hell over. Amen? I'm preaching now. It ain't worth it. He said drunkenness is a sin. It'll lead you. It opens yourself up. Anything that causes you to lose control of your natural mind is a sin. Anything that puts you outside of yourself is a sin. That's why smoking weed is a sin. Woo. Come on. Well, it's not in the Bible. He gave every herb for my... He gave me authority. He gave me dominion. Every herb is good. You let that thing control you. Woo. Let that thing control you. When you constantly lose sight of your natural mind, you don't have control who you are. You don't remember what you did. You don't remember what you did, why you did it. You wake up with a hangover from alcohol, or you wake up with a headache, or you wake up vomiting over a bathroom toilet, and you say, man, this is fun. This is great. No, you're ruining your life. It leads to abuse. It leads to abuse of your children. It leads to divorce. There's nothing good that comes out of this. It can't be God's will. That's not His will. You say, well, Noah got drunk, and yeah, look what happened too. Well, Lot drunk. Well, look what happened there. Noah got drunk. He had a homosexual act take a place. Yeah, Lot, he got drunk. What happened? The first act of human incest took place in Scripture over his daughters. Seed was the Ammonites and the Moabites that came through that incest from his drunken state. Enemies of Israel. You open yourself up. Whew. Is this all right? Is that all right? Anything that causes you outside of who you are naturally is a sin. Don't open the door to sin. Now listen, it's not a sin to be tempted. If it were so, Jesus would have sinned. He was tempted. Amen. Jesus was tempted, but he didn't entertain the thought of temptation. He didn't entertain that. He didn't give it any room. When the devil came there in the wilderness and told and tempted him, you know what Jesus said? It is written. Solomon said, the thought of foolishness is a sin. You have stinking thinking when you start entertaining temptation. Whew. Not a sin to be tempted. For every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust. But the Bible says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for he shall receive a crown of life. You're going to be tempted, but it's about putting the devil in his place when he sticks these thoughts into your mind. Because your mind was created to give it thoughts to think. We let everything else in our culture dictate our way of thinking. But your mind was created to give it thoughts to think. Do you realize that you cannot think two thoughts at the same time? Can't do it. Women might can. But I'll speak on the behalf of men. We sure can't. Okay? Cannot think two thoughts at the same time. So when the enemy tempts you, you've got to meditate on the word and say, it is written. The Bible talks about the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, because salvation is what protects your mind. It's speaking the word. It's thinking the word. It's dwelling on the word. The Bible says, blessed is he that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In the commandments of God. In that law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. You know what that means? You'll have a continual source of revival. Your leaf will not wither, and whatever you do shall prosper. That means you'll be fruitful. If it's summer, you're fruitful. If it's winter, you're fruitful. If it's fall, you're fruitful. It doesn't matter what time or season it is. When your mind is consumed with the presence of God and the word of God, God is going to bless you. He's going to give you victory. Woo. Yes, hallelujah. Joshua 1:8-9, the Bible says that God prophesied to Joshua. He said, if you will meditate on my word day and night, you're going to have good success. The only place that you'll find in the King James Version Bible where you'll find success is when God told Joshua, if you'll meditate on my word day and night, let it never leave your lips. Don't speak complaining. Don't you murmur. Don't you worry. Don't you be afraid. Don't you speak those things, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You speak the word. You stand on my word, and then I will give you good success. Joshua chapter 24, verse 31, the Bible says that he had such good success that every elder under his ministry, under his leadership, lived for God. Everybody who outlived him, that stood under him, lived for God, because he made an imprint. He made an impact. He left a legacy to follow God and obey his word, and he will bless you. Hallelujah. We know God loves us. See, we've been intoxicated on this grace movement. Ooh. Grace movement. Grace movement. What do you mean? What do you mean, Pastor? What do you mean by grace movement? We've abused the grace of God, and we think because God loves everybody, everybody's going to be saved at the end. It's not the word. Ooh, not the word. We know God loves everybody. He sent forth his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes. Didn't say because he died and resurrected we're saved. No. Whosoever believes. What's the word believe mean? It means to be committed to. Whoever believes upon the Lord, believes upon him as being the only begotten Son of God, who came and shed his blood and died and resurrected for your sins. He loved you so much he sent him, that if you believe on him, you'll not perish but have everlasting life. Just give me a few more minutes and I'll wind this thing down. Hallelujah. Is this okay? We know God loves us, but it's about loving him in return. If you love God, you'll be saved. If you don't love God, you won't be saved. Wow. If you love me, John 14 and 15, Jesus said, keep my commandments. We think because we're under the new covenant that God doesn't have any rules or sin doesn't exist any longer. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, I've not come to do away with the law. I've come to fulfill the law. Paul said these words. He said, okay, because you are no longer under the law, but you're under grace, do you think you can sin? He said, God forbid. Wow. You know what the difference is? Because Jesus died and resurrected, His Spirit can rest within us so that we can say no to sin and yes to Him. Stick with me, man. I got a lot going through my head. I got to filter this thing out. Hey, man. Grace. The Bible says God is the God of all grace. His grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in the midst of my weakness. He is the God of all grace. Kirk Cameron defined it as this: God's riches at Christ's expense. God's love and grace and mercy was on His greatest display at Calvary. I can preach against sin, but the truth of the matter is that if it wasn't for the grace of God and the love of God, where would we be? Right. Amen. Amen. I'll preach against sin, but I've got to preach a way out, and it is Jesus. Again, sin is not just an action, but it's an attitude. It's a behavior. Amen. It can be your thoughts, or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen. It can be your words, but it's all from your heart. But the only way to get your heart right is to let the Spirit of Christ come into you. That you may live the grace of God. God's commandments are still real. When the rich man asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know what Jesus began to name off? He began to name off the Ten Commandments. He said, I've kept all these things from my youth up. He said, what do I lack? He said, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. What if God told you to sell your house, home, car, and just follow me? Live poor. Live this way for the rest of your life. What would you say? You'd say, man, that'd be kind of tough. Be very tough. But you know what? What he was dealing with was the heart. He was dealing with the heart. We've got to keep His word. The Bible says that our faith must be shown, James 2, through our works. You say, I believe Jesus died. Well, does your life prove it? Does your works prove it? Does your works back you up? Show your faith by your works. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If there's any action or attitude or behavior that says that you do not have faith in God and you don't reverence who He is over your life, it's a sin. Amen. Now, you don't have to get so critical that when you go to lunch today after service that you say, God, is it your will for me to eat chicken or to eat a salad? You know, don't get religious on me. This ain't the point. Jesus came to break the spirit of religion. But He said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. What He was saying was, right is still right. Wrong is still wrong. Righteousness is still righteousness. Sin is still sin. Good is still good. Evil is still evil. It's just if you mess up, we don't have to take you in the back and stone you today. What He's saying was, I bore the penalty. That if you'll just believe me, you don't have to sacrifice any animals. You don't have to try to take this unclean person and stone them and kill them out here on the street. He said, I came that you may have life and may have it more abundantly. I came to demonstrate my grace and my love for you. Whew. Hallelujah. Grace. You can drink because you're under grace. You can cuss because you're under grace. You can gossip because you're under grace. You can do whatever you want to do because you're under grace. That is a lie and has no backing in the Word of God. I'll say it boldly and I'll say it plainly. The once in grace, always in grace is the biggest deception and perversion of the grace of God that you'll read in Scripture. There is no Bible verse that backs that up. In fact, the matter is, in Galatians and Hebrews 12, 14, and 15, Paul gives, says, you can fall from grace. That's the word. Woo, it's the word. I don't care what John Calvin said and John Wesley said. What did Jesus say? What's the word say? Because listen, you can get all theologian and study about what everybody else's interpretation is, but you need to get to the Word. What does God say? Hebrews, the Bible says that if the root of bitterness takes up in your life, you will fall from the grace of God. Amen. He said in Galatians, I believe chapter 2, that if you try to be justified by the law rather than by faith, in other words, if you try to rebuke everybody and condemn everybody to hell while you're not living where you need to be with the Lord, he said you'll fall from grace. Falling from grace. I don't want to fall from His grace. I don't want to slide back into the world. I've come too far to turn back now. He'd been good too good to me to turn back now. Oftentimes we say, man, we think, how much can I live like the world and still be saved? When the fact of the matter is, we need to see how close we can get to God and still be on this planet. Woo! Amen? By His grace is not a crutch or an excuse to sin. His grace is a pathway so I can be holy as He's holy. Romans 1 and 4, the Bible says that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness. Holiness is a spirit. Holiness is not a dress code. But it's a code of conduct that is the result of a manifestation of a spiritual resurrection. Holiness is not about the way you look. It's about a behavior, a change of behavior, a change of your heart, where sin doesn't so entice you anymore. But you want to be like Christ. You want to live like Christ. In other words, you're going back to the very beginning when God made Adam in His image and said, you're to look like me. You're to walk like me. You're to talk like me. You're to be like me. It's going back to where the Spirit of Christ rests within us. Holiness is not a denomination. It's not an indoctrination. It's a character trait of God. Be holy, for I'm holy. Do you know what Jesus said? Some of you probably never even heard of this verse of Scripture. Matthew 5 and 48, Jesus said, be perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Wow. He commanded His disciples to be perfect. We say, but we can't live perfect. I'm not going to say any of y'all perfect. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says, he that says that he's not committed sin, there is no truth in him if he says he's never sinned. But the fact of the matter is, you can get so close to God where sin doesn't entice you any longer. There comes a transition period in a believer's life where sin is no longer the temptation, but persecution is your greatest struggle. Harassment is your greatest struggle because you stand up for Jesus. There comes a period of transition. Lord, have mercy. But we're to be holy as He's holy. It is a character trait of God. Holiness you cannot commit in yourself, but it comes through prayer. Leonard Ravenhill said, a praying man doesn't sin, and a sinning man doesn't pray. A praying man doesn't sin, and a sinning man doesn't pray. Can I ask you something? Have you ever sinned in your prayer closet? Have you ever sinned as you was driving down the road worshiping God? Did you sin while you was in service this morning as you was worshiping God with your hands raised? Was you in sin? Think about it. When you're engulfed in the presence of God and you walk with God, He said, pray without ceasing. You're talking with God. You're communicating with God. You're meditating on the Word. Sin doesn't entice you. You just want to love God and you just want to love people. We need to get drunk on His love. We need to get drunk on His love. He's the God of all grace. I'm going to ask the praise and worship team to come to the music. I'm going to give you just a quick chance to pray. I'm going to wind this thing down now. Praise and worship team, if you come. Greatest example where God's grace was demonstrated through an individual's life was the Apostle Paul. He said, I am where I am because of His grace. Jesus said, unto Paul, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. The grace of God. He is the God of all grace. His grace is sufficient. His grace is here for you today. In fact, the matter is, throughout the Old Testament, there were many people who found the grace of God. You can find grace today in His presence. The grace of God. His grace is here for you today. But Paul was a murderer of Christians. He was like the Bin Laden of the Bible, if you will. Murdered Christians. But you know something? When he had an encounter with God on the road to Damascus, it changed his life, because this was something God understood. If he is that radical for religion, if he serves me, the real one, how radical will he be for me, the real God? The real God. He is a God of all grace and mercy. The Bible says he's even rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. But when he had an experience with God, he went from persecuting the church to preaching the message that the church preached. But oftentimes you read over and over in Scripture again, he said, man, I was a sinner. I persecuted the church. I was the one that was a wreck. He stood before courts telling people what God did in his life. But you know why it was? It was because of this thing called grace. Grace is no longer a crutch to sin. Don't you abuse the love and grace of God. His grace will give you an experience with him today that causes you to fall in love with the real creator of heaven and earth. You don't have to sin. You don't have to always sin and mess up. Now, does that mean you have a right to condemn everybody else? No. Does that mean you're perfect in your own human carnal nature? Absolutely not. We think of perfect as being never falling, but you know what? Perfect is spiritual maturity. It's just reflecting God's grace and love, walking in it, operating in it. But you know, repentance to God is the key to be saved. Understanding the grace of God and saying, God, I messed up. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? That's the difference. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to be condemned. But if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of something this morning, you can, like I said earlier, you can sin without murdering or being drunk or adultery. You can sin right here. It's all from the heart anyways. If you'll repent, let the grace and love of God come in and get your heart right. Get your mind right. Get your soul right. He'll breathe life into you today. He'll give you a new fresh start, because that's what Paul said. He said, forget those things which are behind. It's your past. Your past will have to determine your future. He said, I'll make you a new creation today, and I'll give you a new start, and I'll guide your future, because that's who God is. He's a God who loves you. He's the God of all grace. People will condemn you through tradition, but the Spirit of truth will reprove you or convict you so that you can walk in truth. Let's all stand across the building. I want to give you a chance to pray. If there's someone in this room this morning that can, and the Holy Spirit's been here, presence of God is still here. But if there's someone here this morning that can look at their heart and say, man, I've got some sin in my life I need to repent of. I got some things I need to let go of. Because you know what sin does? It enslaves. It captivates. It torments. He told Cain, when his sacrifice wasn't accepted, God told Cain, he said, sin desires to have you. Sin has a personality. It desires to rule over you. The Bible says, Jesus said in John 8:34, that whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. You don't have to be enslaved by sin today. You can be set free by the blood of Jesus. Whatever the addiction, whatever the stronghold, you can be free. So if you want to pray at your seat, pray at this altar, pray standing, worshiping God. Let's take a few minutes and pray and seek the face of God. Let's love on him this morning. Would you come? If there's a family member, friend that is lost that you know needs to be saved. Maybe some things trying to torment and destroy your home that God created and blessed. It's time to seek the face of God and pray. Let's take just a moment and let's seek the face of God. Will you come?